We're thinking this morning about the Apostle John. John, of course, was the younger brother of James. In fact, he was possibly the youngest of the entire 12 apostles. And I believe that perhaps as well, John was the most greatly used of the 12. He wrote 5 New Testament books. John's Gospel, which bears his name, perhaps the greatest book that was ever written. And it depicts the loftiest view of Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, highlighting the Lord's glory and highlighting the Lord's deity. John, of course, wrote John's Gospel. And then he also wrote 3 epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And finally, he wrote the great book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And there's a special blessing promised for those who either read, hear, and keep the things that are written in the book of the Revelation. That blessing is promised in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 3. Out of the 12 apostles, it seems that John lived the longest. It seems that according to historians, that John was an old man in his late 90s whenever he left this world to be with the Lord round about AD 100. And in the Gospels, we see John growing spiritually in a wonderful and in a marvelous way. We see John being transformed day and daily as he leans upon the Lord's breast. John, I believe, out of the 12 as well, developed remarkably as a Christian, being referred to as a son of thunder. With many faults and failings, he became the great apostle of love. And so whenever we look at the Apostle John, we see a working example of a man who was changed and sanctified progressively and abundantly by the Spirit of God. And so as we consider the Apostle John this morning, there are again some very simple things that I want to highlight as we look at this beloved apostle. The first thing that we could consider about John are his experiences in Christ's school. His experiences in Christ's school. His experiences in Christ's school begin in Matthew chapter 4, whenever we see his calling as a disciple. Mark chapter 4, verse 21, the Lord Jesus, going on from thence, saw 2 other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. There we have John responding to the Lord's call. Now this was a call to discipleship. John had already, we believe, been converted. Because in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 35 and 40, we have John the Baptist, and he takes 2 disciples, and he points those disciples to the Savior and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And true to form, John names one of the disciples, but does not name the other. And that is often John's habit in the Gospel of John. He never refers to himself by name, and so we would be persuaded that it was through the influence of John the Baptist that John the Apostle was led to behold the Lamb of God. And then furthermore, we have the Lord's calling to a deeper walk with God. And John here in Matthew 4 and verse 21 is called by the Lord to forsake his nets, to forsake the shipping vessel, and to forsake his father and his family and follow the Lord. And so he enters into a life of discipleship. Can I ask you this morning, are you living a life of discipleship? Have you forsaken things that maybe are illegitimate, or perhaps things that are legitimate but are hindering you from a life of service and a life of usefulness for Christ? Have you had this experience in your life, responding to the call of God? I wonder this morning, are you really converted? And maybe the Lord this morning is calling you to forsake your sin and to follow him. Maybe as a Christian, he's calling you to a deeper commitment and a deeper walk with God. And I think the Lord always calls his people to a life, ultimately, of discipleship. And John responded to the Lord's call. And then as we read on in the Gospels, we see the Lord regarding or beholding the Lord's glory. There were certain things that John, along with James and Peter, saw that were hidden from view from the other apostles. For example, John saw the Lord raising the daughter of Lazarus from the dead. And only Peter and James saw that with him. And we see John on the Mount of Transfiguration beholding the Lord's glory. And again, that was something that was restricted to the inner circle. And then we also see John in the Garden of Gethsemane beholding the Lord's agony. And so John was a man who responded to the Lord's call and also regarded and recognized the Lord's ability, the Lord's glory, and the Lord's agony. He had deep and intimate experiences with Jesus Christ. How much have we experienced of the Lord Jesus Christ since last we met together? In the week that has gone by, have you beheld anything more of his glory? Have you come to behold anything more of his agony? Have we seen anything more of his ability? John was a man with great experiences in Christ's school. He also reposed on the Lord's bosom. Because here in the Gospel of John, we have five references to the Lord having a deep love for the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. And we also read in verses like John 13:23 that he was found leaning on the Lord's bosom. Now, whenever you take the 12 apostles, you can divide them up into distinct groups. You have the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And then outside of that, you've got another 8 disciples who undoubtedly loved the Lord, but just didn't see the things that the inner circle did. And then outside of that 8, you've got one disciple who stands alone, and that is Judas Iscariot, who had a devil and was unclean. And yet, whenever you consider the inner circle, out of the inner 3, John stands himself closer still to the Lord. Because he was often leaning on the Lord's bosom. At the Last Supper, it was John who was at the Lord's right-hand side who leaned upon the Lord's breast, even at that time. And so we get the picture that out of all the 12, it was John who was closer to the heart of Christ than any of the others. So close that he could hear the Lord's whisper. So close that he could hear the Lord's breath. So close that he could hear the Lord's heartbeat. How close today are we to the Savior? When was the last time you leaned upon the Lord's breast and dwelt near to the heart of the Lord? And then another great experience that John had in Christ's school was remaining at Christ's cross. In John chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, we read that there at the foot of the cross stood the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's interesting that Matthew records that in the Garden of Gethsemane, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. But I think Peter and John had a change of heart, because Peter began to come back and follow the Lord afar off. But John followed the Lord closely. He forsook the Lord, had a change of heart, and came back and began to follow the Lord. Right into the grounds of the palace of the great high priest. And then went right to the very cross itself. And so as an apostle, he was a man who had a deep acquaintance with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Beholding the cross work of Christ with his own physical eyes, something that none of the other disciples saw. He was able to identify with the fellowship of Christ's sufferings more than any of the others. In fact, whenever you read John's Gospel, whenever it comes to the cross, he speaks about things that happened on the cross that some of the other writers of the Gospels omit. For example, John is the only writer that speaks of Christ crying those words, "I thirst." It is only John who records the words, "It is finished." And it is only John who records the account of the side of our Lord Jesus Christ being pierced with the Roman soldier's sword. He had a deep acquaintance with the cross. And then another great experience that John had in Christ's school was running to the Lord's tomb. In John chapter 20, and in verse number 4, we read about John and Peter running together. Mary Magdalene has come and says, the tomb has been empty. The stone has been rolled away. And so they run to the tomb, but John outruns Peter. That might indicate that he was a younger and fresher and fitter man. It might indicate that he maybe had more enthusiasm, but nevertheless, he ran to the tomb to see for himself whether or not the tomb was empty. And so there was an enthusiasm about his relationship with Christ. Are we swift for the Lord? Are we quick to respond to what we hear the Lord saying to us? Are we quick to run to where the Lord is? Or do we drag our feet? Do we stand still? Do we sit down or do we lie down and really have a lethargic Christian experience? John's was energetic. And then another great experience that he had in Christ's school was recognizing the Lord's voice. In John 21, whenever the disciples had gone fishing and hadn't caught anything, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and stands on the seashore and asks them the question, have you any meat? And then he calls them to cast the net on the right side of the ship. And whenever they do that, they are not able to draw the net for the multitude of fishes. And it's John that recognizes the Lord. And he says to Peter, it is the Lord. I believe he recognized the Lord's voice. And he also recognized that the Lord was working in a situation that was barren and hopeless, giving them this great draft of fishes. I believe that John knew the voice of the Master more and better than any of the other disciples, because he was the one that often leaned upon the Lord's breast. Do you know the Lord's voice this morning whenever the Lord speaks? Are you conscious of that still small voice speaking in your heart? Maybe you're about to pursue a certain pathway or go down a certain line and enter into a certain thing, and you know in your heart that the Lord is speaking, either saying, no, don't go down this road, this is not for you, or saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Whenever you open the Bible, are you conscious of the Lord's voice? Whenever you come to God's house, are you conscious of the Lord's voice? You see, John had great experiences in Christ's school. And then as we consider the Apostle John, there are other things that we need to look at as well. The eccentricities of his character. John was quite an eccentric individual. And there were certain imbalances in John's character. In fact, much of what could be said about James could also be said about John, because in the Gospels they're often referred to together. And as we look at John and we look at his eccentric character, we see, firstly, his inward vices. John had certain vices. Selfish ambition was one of them. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, we read about John and James coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, we want to sit one on your right hand and one on your left whenever you come again in your glory. And so he had selfish ambition, a desire for preeminence. Then in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56, we read about James and John coming to one of the Samaritan villages. And they rejected Christ, and John cries out and says, Lord, let us call down fire from heaven. He had a violent temper and a sectarian heart. And then in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, verse 38 to 41, John comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. John had an intolerant spirit. Somebody outside of his own little group that was doing a good work and a great work for the Master, John rejected them because he wasn't in the same little group. And the Lord even rebuked him there. He had a parochial spirit that was all wrong. So taken up with his little group that he thought there's nobody else serving the Lord, only us. Like the spirit of Elijah, wanted to call down fire from heaven, and like the spirit of Elijah, thought, I only am left a prophet for the Lord, and didn't realize that there were hundreds who still hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Are we sometimes a little bit like John? Intolerant of others? Parochial in our attitudes? Maybe thinking there's nobody just like us, selfish in our ambitions? John had initial vices. But as we look at John, we see that John displayed developing virtues. He was changed and transformed from a son of thunder to an apostle of love. And we see him progress remarkably in his walk with Christ. And as we look at John, we see so many wonderful and developing virtues. For example, of course, we see love. In the five books that John wrote, the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, and the revelation that John had, we read about love in at least 78 verses within those epistles, and within that gospel, and within that prophecy. It was John who wrote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was John who said, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. It was John who said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. It was John who said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It was John who exhorted us to walk in love. It was John who said, recording the words of our Lord, thou hast left thy first love. We see the virtue of love. We see the virtue of appreciation. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He appreciated Christ's love for him. We see devotion, because he leaned upon the Lord's breast. We see courage, because it was John who entered into the courtyard of the high priest whenever Peter lagged behind and the other disciples forsook him and fled. And it was John who went in that courtyard and was willing to put his life on the line, and there was courage. And then it was John who went to the cross. And we see faithfulness, the only disciple who was there. And we see as well trustworthiness. Because on the cross, the Lord said to John, behold thy mother. And he said to his mother, behold thy son. And he entrusted the care and the keeping of his own dear mother to the disciple, to the apostle John. And the scripture says from that hour, he took Mary into his own home. And I believe right there he took Mary and he took her to the home, and then he came back and he beheld the Lord again, even on the cross. And we see humility. Because in the Gospel of John, John does never once call himself by name. He always refers to himself as that disciple, or the other disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a change and transformation there's been. Whenever John sits down to write the gospel, he has no care for his own name. And yet, it wasn't all that long before that in Mark chapter 10, he was wanting to sit at the very right hand of the throne of God whenever Christ came again in his kingdom. And so he's got to this place where his name has perished. And you think of all of those virtues. And we see this man being transformed and changed from someone who had selfish ambition, a violent temper, an intolerant spirit, into a man who was marked by love, affection, appreciation, devotion, courage, faithfulness, trustworthiness, and humility. What about us? Do we display love? Do we display affection and appreciation? What about our devotional lives? Are we courageous for Christ? Are we faithful in the midst of a situation where everybody else wants to turn against the Lord? Can the Lord trust us with the greatest of blessings? Do we show a spirit of humility? You say, well, what made the difference in this man's life? Two things: fellowship with the Savior and the infilling of the Spirit. It is impossible to experience fellowship with the Savior and the infilling of the Spirit without being changed. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And friends, today, that's not merely changing your habits or changing external things, or changing the things that entertain us. But I believe whenever Peter said, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature fundamentally, he was speaking of a change in our position before the Lord, and also speaking about a wonderful change in our character. Selfish ambition has to go. The violent temper has to go. The intolerant spirit has to go. And in its place, there ought to be love, appreciation, devotion, courage, faithfulness, trustworthiness, and the spirit of humility. The eccentricities of his character, the experience in Christ's school, his exploits in the early church. As we look at the book of the Acts of the Apostles, John isn't mentioned all that much by name, but anytime he is mentioned, there's much that we can learn. The first thing that we learn about his exploits in the early church was that the Apostle John was a man of prayer. Acts 1:13. When they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the disciples, and they all continued with one accord in prayer. And then in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, verse 1, went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. And so for John, public and private prayer was vital. What about your prayer life today? Is the hour of prayer in the house of the Lord something that's important for you? Is private prayer something that's important for you? He also became a man filled with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And this is vital for Christians today. The Bible says we're not to be drunk with wine, we're in his excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled by the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. He also became a man of compassion, because whenever they were going up to the house of God that day, verse 2 of Acts 3 says, a certain man lame from his mother's womb lay there at the gate of the temple. And it says later on, down the chapter, verse 4, Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John. And John looked at this man and realized, here's a man with great needs. Here's a man that needs the Lord. Here's a man whose life the Lord can change. And he was filled with compassion because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I would suggest to you today that whenever a man is filled or a woman is filled with the Holy Ghost, that will be evidenced immediately in a burden and in a love for the lost. He looked upon this man who had got great needs. How do we look at the world today? The Lord Jesus Christ said, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, they're white and ready to harvest. And it's not long after Pentecost before John is looking at people with needs and realizing the gospel can meet that person's need. A man of compassion. A man as well with boldness. Acts 4:13, speaking of the Jewish council, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. He was a man of boldness in the early church. He maybe didn't have great qualifications. He maybe didn't have a great education. But as the world looked at him, they thought, here's a man who's got a boldness that can't be explained on the basis of the human. And it was because he had been with Christ. And the world saw that in him. You see, if you spend time leaning in the Lord's bosom, and you spend time in fellowship with Christ, like Moses, people will notice a difference. Like John, people will notice a difference. Do people notice that difference in your life? And in mine. He was also a man of discernment. In Acts 8, there was a great revival that came to Samaria under the preaching of Philip. And whenever it was noised abroad that there had been this great move of the Spirit in Samaria, it says the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John. And Peter and John went down to Samaria to witness what was happening and to bring back a report. Isn't it interesting that there was once a time in John's life whenever he wanted to call down fire from heaven and consume the Samaritans. And now that there's a revival that has come to Samaria, it's John that goes and witnesses what God is doing down there in Samaria. And do we not long for a revival in our Samaria? Just over the border in the Republic of Ireland, where there's multitudes of people, many of them who have never heard the gospel. Would we not rejoice if there was a great revival amongst our fellow countrymen, amongst the Roman Catholic community, amongst those who are outsiders and those who do not have the gospel? Would we rejoice in that? John had great discernment. John was a man of sorrows. Because we read in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church and killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And so amidst all of these exploits in the early church, prayer, the infilling of the Spirit of God, compassion, revival, boldness, there were still times of trial and times of sorrow. We have read in the Gospels that James and John spent so much time together. They were virtually inseparable as they were in the school of Christ. And in Acts chapter 12, John receives news that his brother has been killed by Herod himself. And there was sorrow. God had allowed it to happen. And sometimes God allows great sorrows into your hearts so we might be drawn closer to the Savior and weaned off this world and prepared for eternity. And then the last thing about John, having thought about his experiences in Christ's school, the eccentricities of his character, his exploits in the early church, there's also his exile to the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9, John says, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why was he there? He says, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was not popular because he took a stand for the Lord. Most of the other apostles were martyred. John was put onto a prison island, Patmos, just off the coast of Turkey, as an aged and as an elderly man. A harsh environment for an aged man like John. But it was there in the Isle of Patmos that John heard some wonderful things. He says in verse 10 of Revelation 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice. And it was the voice of Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Here he is as an elderly man, and he's still a man filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. Where are we in the Lord's day? Where are we in the Lord's day evening? Are we in the Spirit? Or are we in the spirit of slumber and sleep? Some of God's people are on the sofa on the Lord's day. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard the Lord's voice. And then he also saw certain things. He says in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and he saw the glorified Christ. And in verse 19, he's called by the Lord to write down the things which he has seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be. And John was given the privilege of writing the Gospel of John, of writing three letters to the churches in his day, and also of writing the last book that completes the entire canon of Scripture. Because in Revelation 22:18, it says, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And the Scripture was completed with the writings of the Apostle John. And whenever we read the last chapter, we discover all is well, that ends well, and this world one day will see the Savior come again. And he's coming again for you and for me. You know, legend has it, historians record it, that John lived to be in his late 90s. And such was the weakness and the frailty of his body that he had people literally carry him to the temple and to the synagogues that he might worship the Lord. What a testimony What a challenge. His old, frail, broken body having to be lifted and carried to the very house of God that he might worship the Savior that he loved and served and leaned upon whenever the Lord was on the earth. How easily we shy away from the place of prayer. How easily we shy away from the place of worship. How easily we slumber. How easily we sleep. How easily we throw the towel in. But here was a man from the Lord called him, grew in grace, and the Lord transformed him and changed him right to his last days whenever he asked people, listen, lift me, carry me into the house of God that I might worship him just one more time. From a son of thunder to an apostle of love. A man who was imbalanced to a man who experienced great grace in his life. John MacArthur said he learned the balance of love and truth. He learned the balance of humility and ambition. He learned the balance of suffering and glory. The apostle of love. And may the Lord make us to be more like him. We'll sing our closing hymn this morning, number 408, please. 408, and we will stand together as we sing. 408, let's stand together as we worship the Lord. 408, please.